Hello, welcome to Holden Village. Today is Wednesday, September 9th, 1998. In the fireside room this evening is Phil and Lola Dean. Session number is 98-3 and is titled, How Do We Prepare to Serve? Let's listen in.
And it's on Christian service. The first session, for those who hadn't been here, was basically an introduction of ourselves to you and an introduction of what we're going to present. The second session was the biblical mandate for service, which we had a good discussion on. And today, we're going to talk about how we prepare for service. And first thing we'll do is assume that everyone here is a Christian, but we're all perhaps at a different level in our journey towards becoming perfect Christians. And we must also assume that we're all actually striving to be better Christians. And that we have, it's not just enough to believe, but also we do need to serve the Lord as well. And so this is what we're going to focus on. And we're called to strengthen our relationship with the Heavenly Father and also to serve God in our daily life. And
we had a hymn that we sang. Having Tom here expands our musical repertoire considerably, which is absolutely wonderful. And do you remember the hymn we sang, Called as Partners in Christ's Service? I just want to read the first two verses again to us. Called as partners in Christ's service, called to ministries of grace, we respond with deep commitment, fresh new lines of faith to trace. May we learn the art of sharing side by side and friend with friend, equal partners in our caring to fulfill God's chosen end. Christ's example, Christ's inspiring, Christ's clear call to work and worth. Let us follow, never faltering, reconciling folk on earth. Men and women, rich or poorer, all God's people, young and old, blending human skills together, gracious gifts from God unfold. And then his next two verses come in later in our series, which is very nice. So we thought that was just kind of a nice way to start. The question always arises when we think about serving is, where do we get this idea? And somebody asked me, and I don't remember now who it was, is when did we get, I think maybe it was Nurse Nikki, when did we first get the idea of working overseas? And when do we ever get an idea of doing something for someone else? Where does that come from? Does it come from our families? Did our grandmothers and our mothers and our fathers, the next door neighbor, was there someone from whom we kind of always got that idea of helping other people? Yeah. It's a question that each of us could answer differently, and yet I'll bet you each of you have someone in your background that was that helper person that you admired or that gave you a reason to do something, or they took you along with them. Have you ever taken a young child to a nursing home? It's sort of scary for the young child. Actually, it's sort of scary for a lot of adults, too. But it's one of those kind of things. Where do we pick up this idea of service? How much of it did we get from the church? Another question. Do we pick up any from school? In school, did we ever get any ideas? Girl Scouts, Boy Scouts. Where do these ideas come from? And how do we continue to refuel and enrich our lives to be enthused and excited about our work in God's world? I think one of the ways that all of us have chosen to do this is to come to Holden Village. Because at Holden Village, we have a time at which we can participate and study like we did last night. How many of you in your home community have had the opportunity to sit around and talk with other Christians about capital punishment? Probably not very many of us. We usually avoid the really hard issues. So this is a place that's safe for us to be able to do that, and always has been that. We make conscious decisions when we come here to sort of take stock, almost always, even though it may not be something you have said. Now, when I go to Holden, I'm going to plan what I'm going to do with the rest of my life. I'm going to plan what I'm going to do for the next 6 months. I'm going to go home with 18 lists of what I'm going to do. Well, I'll tell you, it can be very dangerous coming up here. We came up here 1 year and decided we were going to go home and open a bookstore. We did. My poor husband almost didn't survive it. But that kind of thing can happen at a place like this. Because there's no telephone, there's no TV, there's hardly a newspaper. Somebody sneaking in baseball and football scores. But outside of that, you know, you're sort of stuck. You really kind of have to reflect. And you can bounce ideas off people that aren't going to say, oh, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard of. Because they may say, gee, that's an interesting thought. Have you thought about, you know, and encourage you instead of discourage you? For kids, it's really neat because they haven't got their parents here a lot of the time to say, oh, no, you can't do that. So you'll find a lot of the young people are really exploring some interesting ideas, some of which are good and some of which may not be so good. But we also have a chance to relax and recreate our lives, which is something all of us really need. The other thing we have chosen to do is to take part in study sessions, and I'm very pleased to see so many of you here. You know, we still feel like we're on false credentials or something, but we're here, so we'll continue the service. But it's a very interesting thing when we gather together to look at something. And the book, and I see some copies of it around, so I know the bookstore is selling books, which is great. This is the book we're really going to get into tonight for the first time, seriously. And I'll just put it up here so it will have that subliminal thing that you'll all go buy it tomorrow. If I can stand up. And chapter 5 is the one that we're going to use tonight. So we hope that you will read all of it, but that's the one we're going to really work on tonight.
Paul wrote that Christian life is very much like an athletic competition. A great prize is available at the end of the event, but the race requires maximum exertion and prior training, planning, study, and discipline. As a part of that discipline, it's appropriate to strengthen our prayer life, which in turn strengthens us. So it's appropriate not only to strengthen our prayer life, to gain strength in our everyday life, but also to bring planning into our life, to open the door for Christian opportunities and service. And I'd like to read a little parable that addresses this kind of planning. Actually, this was sent to us via modern technology, email by a friend, who normally sends us jokes. this one, however, is worth raising the question because it can be thought-provoking to the point sometimes of being disturbing. An expert was speaking to a group of business students, and to drive home a point, he used an illustration these students will never forget. As this man stood in front of the group of high-powered overachievers, he said, okay, time for a quiz. Then he pulled out a 1 gallon wide-mouth mason jar and set it on the table in front of him. Then he produced about a dozen fist-sized rocks and carefully placed them inside the jar, one at a time. When the jar was filled to the top and no more rocks would fit inside, he asked, is this jar full? And everyone in the class said, yes. He said, really? And reached under the table and pulled out a bucket of gravel. And he dumped some gravel in and shook it around the jar, causing the gravel to work themselves down among the spaces between the rocks. And then he asked the question once more, is the jar full? By this time, the class was on to him. Probably not, one of them answered. He reached under the table and brought out a bucket of sand. And he started dumping the sand in it, and it went into all the little spaces left between the rocks and the gravel. And once more he asked, is this jar full? No, the class shouted. Ha, ah, he said, good. Then he grabbed a pitcher of water and began to pour it into the jar until the jar was filled to the brim. Then he looked at the class and said, what's the point of this illustration? One eager student raised his hand and said, the point is, no matter how full your schedule is, if you try really hard, you can always fit something else in it. No, the speaker says, well, that's not the point. The truth this illustration teaches us is, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. So the question to us is, what in your life are the big rocks? And a project you want to accomplish, or time with your loved ones, work on your faith, your education, your finances, develop a special cause you want to explore, teaching and mentoring others. Remember that you have to put these big rocks in, or you'll never get them in at all. And I think we'd like to have all of you reflect on this story and ask yourself, what are the big rocks in my life? And for Lola and myself, a couple of those big rocks had to do with Christian service in other underserved countries. And we didn't know about this mason jar at the time, and we just lucked out. We got a couple of big rocks in.
Okay, what are some of the big rocks in your lives?
Education.
What are the things that have to go in first?
Well, can you afford it? Can you afford it?
Money.
If I put affordability, do we all know what that means? Okay. And that's one we'll get into more. Come back to that another time. Okay.
Family.
Family. Yes.
Marriage with my best friend.
Oh. It's always nice to marry your best friend.
Would it be okay to put that before family?
Yes.
All right. Time.
Yes.
Time for what?
Well, if you have to work too much to get there, you can't go yet. To get an education.
That's right. And you have to make time for things. Yeah. Work, my work.
The educational preparation it takes if you're going to go to college.
Mm-hmm. So we could say education at its broadest. Any other rocks that you want to be sure you put in here?
About devotional life, worship, and all that. Prayer.
Can we include prayer in that?
Yes.
Would that be okay, Sig?
I think yes. So.
Okay. It's part of the
church.
I suppose travel would be more like gravel.
I think I'd consider it more like gravel. It's a very big rock in my life, but okay. Well, that's a good start.
That's a good start.
Now, as each of you think about those things, you may come up with some other things too that all of a sudden you thought, oh, how did we forget that? But that's everybody has their own big rocks that they need to think about. Okay, to be able to accomplish anything in our lives, we have to make choices. And our theme book has a very good section on making choices in chapter 5, saying yes and saying no. And on page 60, I'm going to read a little section to you. Throughout Christian history, it has been clear that spirituality is not a spectator sport. Tough decisions and persistent effort are required of those who seek lives that are whole and holy. If we are to grow in faithful living, we need to renounce the things that choke off the fullness of life that God intended for us. And we must follow through on our commitments to pray, to be conscientious, and to be in mutually supportive relations with other faithful persons. These acts take self-discipline. We must learn the practice of saying no to that which crowds God out, and yes to a way of life that makes space for God. Going on page 66, we find further advice on yes and no. In order for a no to be effective, It must be placed in the larger context of a life-affirming yes. But saying yes is not always easy either. Sometimes, even as the yes forms on the tongue, we pull back. Every yes brings with it new duties, new tasks. Every yes calls up the unsettling potential of change in our lives. Sometimes saying yes to one thing means giving up something else. The Gospels tell many stories of women and men who long to say yes to Jesus but hesitate. Although drawn by Jesus' distinctive wisdom and radical compassion, the timid and the proper are shy of his passion. These women and men hope that living a good life will be enough, and so mistakenly, they confuse being good with being holy. And on page 67 we find, learning when and how to what and to whom to give our yes or our no is a lifelong project. It is learning to live not merely in dull balance or tedious moderation, but in passionate, disciplined choice and action. It is learning to find support and challenge, courage and correction as we live out our choices. Sustaining and realizing our yes from day to day is only possible when negative and destructive behaviors are supplanted by positive and generative ones. When we redeem the routines of our daily lives, when we choose and carry out commitments that give and support life, prayer, examination of conscience, and participation in small communities are three acts that can help us in this project. Can any of you think of a time when you were faced with a decision where you had to say either a yes or a no, which was going to make some difference in your life?
In marriage.
That's a very good one. Mm-hmm.
Vocation.
Vocation. Mm-hmm. Because if you chose one thing, that cut out perhaps a lot of other things. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Any others? About choosing a job. You've been offered a job. If you did that, as Martin was sitting here this afternoon talking about what's he going to be doing in a year, doesn't know what he's going to be doing. He knows what Susan's going to be doing, but doesn't know what he's going to be doing. He's faced with a big yes and no, isn't he?
Yes. Yeses and noes in spending what you have.
Ah, very good. Very good.
The allocation of your resources and mm-hmm. all, please, not just monetarily.
Energy.
Yes.
Okay. Right. Energy and time. Two very big ones. Okay. All right. I can see the wheels starting to go here. Good. Okay.
Right now I'm reading Michener's novel, Space. And in it, these engineers and scientists that developed the space program way back in the 50s, some of them had to make some pretty impressive choices because they were so wrapped up with this and their families were going to pot. And they had to decide how to allocate more time for the family. And it struck me that this is a very impressive, agonizing decision that they had to make because they were so totally wrapped up in the program, and yet they had to save their marriage or their nurturing the children. They had to back off. The author here mentioned three things that we need to focus on, and one is prayer. That's essential to sustain and strengthen our yes and our no choices. Sean Copeland, the author of this chapter, offers her experience on prayer. I choose a time for daily prayer, early morning, mid-afternoon, before supper, late in the evening. I resolve to keep this time, even if I must put it in my appointment book. I never thought of doing that. I find a place where I will not be disturbed. Sometimes it's helped to close my eyes. Sometimes it's helped to look at an icon, or a picture, or a crucifix.
Sometimes it's helpful to begin by reading the scriptures. I settle myself in a posture that is somewhat, but not completely, comfortable. I take 5 or 6 deep breaths. I calm myself. I consciously place myself in the divine presence and address God. I speak words of love and praise or joy and thanksgiving. I lift up the concerns or needs of the world, of those who are afflicted in my way, of those who are close to me, afflicted in any way, and of those who are close to me. I ask for God's compassion and love and mercy and justice. As my own personal cares or joys surface, I place these before God and seek the divine will. I find myself distracted by thoughts or images. I will not cling to them or try to control them. As calmly as I can, I return to my conversation with God. For some minutes, I'm quiet. I try to discover God's will for me. I listen to the stirrings of my heart. When the time for my prayer comes to a close, I offer thanks to God's care and compassion and mercy. For some few moments, I'm quiet, gathering myself in order to rejoin the busyness of the day. Now, what prayer habits have you found that work for you?
Or are there other people like me who have a little trouble finding it on the appointment book?
Early morning.
Early morning for you? Early morning for me. Do any of you pray sort of continuously through the day?
Yeah.
Pray you find a parking space.
Pray in the car.
Yeah.
Of course, you need it in the car nowadays.
it's like the pastor who came to the pearly gates, and he was analyzed his past and said, "Yes, you're admitted, but here, take this rough spun cloak and this wooden staff and come on in." And then a taxi driver came along, and they gave him a gold embroidered shawl and a magnificent gem-studded staff. And the pastor said, "Hey, wait a minute. He's only a taxi driver. I'm a pastor. How come?" And he was told, "Well, when you preach, everybody sleeps. And when this fellow drives, everybody prays."
I warned you the first day.
Okay, anyone else want to volunteer anything about your prayer life that might be helpful to the rest of us?
A few words as soon as I awaken.
I'm sorry?
A few words as soon as I awaken.
Yes.
Going to get you started for the day.
Thanking for a good night of rest and a new day of grace.
And strength for the day.
Before meals?
Early morning walks.
Early morning walks, uh-huh.
Oh, good.
Early morning. Yeah.
Early morning, try to read a devotional. Mm-hmm. And I'm not that creative with my prayer. Mm-hmm. So I read Billy Graham's daily devotional.
Uh-huh.
Okay. And from that, get a lot of...
The little booklet that has one card a day.
It's a composite of 40 years of his ministry.
I started to pray before people met me in my office, so I wouldn't think of the next thing I had to do. But enter the person that is before me, rather than looking at the clock and saying, "Oh, this is this time." So I have my secretary stay quite a minute or two, and I would pray so that I can enter the person that's coming in.
So prayer really centered you right at that spot, to use a contemporary term. Yeah. But it really puts you in the place.
Yeah.
That's what it really does for us, doesn't it? Yeah, go ahead, Jeff.
I've adapted 2 or 3 Tai Chi motions. I know I look crazy when I'm walking, and I walk in the evening. but there are two or three of them that are very amenable to prayer, so where you're opening out. And so I pray when I'm making those motions.
And that really...
While I'm walking.
That helps you to remember what you're doing.
Yeah.
The whole workshops, whole weeks could be spent on prayer, as we all know. It's a subject that the more you get into it, the more interesting and deep you go. So I think women tend to spend maybe a little more time studying about prayer than often men do. Is that a sexist comment? But most women's groups I know have spent a lot of time on prayer.
I think there's a deep relationship between prayer and service. And I think the biggest problem with prayer, perhaps, is that we tend to neglect it or can't find time for it. But I must say, as I look back upon my ministry here and experiences, I think that when I've been the most faithful to prayer, I've been the most effective. Mm-hmm. And I have discovered, or at least I, in my own experience, I find that if I prepare myself, the opportunities for service seem to come. Mm-hmm. And perhaps the most difficult thing of all is not the service, it's the prayer. Mm-hmm. And once you've prepared yourself, don't worry, God will show you how you can use your day.
I'm so glad you came to me.
I'd like to add to that. What he's saying is, in my own life, I find when I stray from a regular immersion in the Word, life does not flow smoothly. I mean, there's something, it's not saying that when you read the Scriptures, things are going to flow smoothly, but you feel that you are in the care of God when you read the Scripture. You are prepared. You are prepared for whatever, the battle or the joy or whatever, followed by prayer and then service. But I've been involved with a lot of, in our church ministry, to visitation and for ministry to people who have fallen away. And I find that even when I prepare to talk to them, I pray before I do that. I pray before I make a phone call. I ask for to prepare me for the words I need to say, and also to prepare the hearts of the person I'm speaking to. Especially with the ones that are falling away. Now that's a toughie, because they sometimes don't even want to see
you. I was going to say, so they don't slam the door in your face.
Yeah, that's not always easy. But whatever, he's right.
Go ahead.
First time.
A system that I had when I adopted when I was a college student, and was one of those times that every college student sees a lot of. You've studied hard, you've worked hard, everything is piling up, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning. And you're tired, but you can't go to sleep. You're worried about everything. Don't say the Lord's Prayer. Pray the Lord's Prayer. And after each petition, stop and think of what that petition meant or means, what you learned, shall we say, in catechism. And then when you're finished, say, okay, God, it's all of yours. Go to sleep.
Surrender.
Yeah. Thy will be done is probably the hardest thing in the world to say. There were a couple times that Phil and I had in the work that we did overseas that the only thing we could say is thy will be done, and we felt protected because it wasn't very good where we were. And there was a peace that came with that. So I went back to my spinning and waited for it to be over. Prayed for the best. That's next week. Okay, one of the most difficult things in evaluating choices is, why do we choose one thing over another? How do we ensure that the decisions we are making are the right decisions? Ms. Copeland offers some very concrete examples of how we can do a better job of choosing. And now we're on pages 69 and 70 for those of you who want to follow along in the book. Examination of conscience has been practiced by Christians for many centuries. It provides a structure for deliberate reflection on the daily choices and decisions we have actually made. Reflecting in this way, we can view the yeses and noes we are actually saying and consider them in relation to our holistic choice for life. Many Christians conduct this examination in the context of personal prayer. To examine the conscience is to ask oneself some hard questions. How do things stand between me and God? Where and how is my life going? Growing. Sorry about that. Who and what am I becoming? To what am I really saying yes with my life? Are my no's life-affirming ones? To answer such questions sufficiently, we must set aside time to reflect. And what follows is an examining of one's living personal relationship with God that has been helpful to me. Now, in many ways, what she says, she relates here sounds a lot like prayer, but it's a more active argument with herself. It's more like C.S. Lewis in some of his books where he argues with the devil. What was that? Letters?
Screw tape letters.
And the discipline she offers us here is a little bit more like that process. One, I find a quiet place. I calmly review the details of the day and thank God for all the good things that have happened. In this review, I may come upon some action or emotion or desire for which I cannot thank God. Two, I thank God for these gifts and ask to see clearly and in hope how these gifts are helping me to grow more fully alive in my relationship with God. Three, I review my decisions, choices, actions, omissions, attitudes, desires. What do these decisions, choices, actions, omissions, attitudes, and desires indicate to me about my relationship with God, with myself, and with others? What yeses and noes does my life in fact include? To what or to whom have I said yes this day, this week, this month, this year? What motivated me to say yes or no? What obstacles did I encounter? What specific conditions can assist me in sustaining my yeses and my no? Do I understand that each choice I make influences the choices I make in the future? Do I understand that in saying yes to every invitation or opportunity, every task or assignment, I limit the possibilities for my growth in other areas? And how many of you were told that when you're 50 you could start saying no? Anybody tell you that? I was told a little earlier than that. Am I afraid that saying no may require me to give up more than I had bargained for, or to grow in unfamiliar ways? Do I have adequate spiritual nourishment or emotional support for the yes I seek to say? What kind of person am I making of myself in my daily choices? What kind of person do I hope to become? Do I understand that my liberty, my ability to make and sustain my choices is the very delicate and fragile possibility of orienting myself in life for eternal life? If there is a particular choice or decision that concerns me, I identify some supports to strengthen my resolve. I close my review by thanking God for this knowledge and for God's mercy and compassion. How many of you, when you're faced with a really difficult decision, get out a piece of paper and write the pros and cons?
Quite a few hands.
Quite a few people do that discipline. It's a very helpful thing. And then how many of you put it away for 24 hours before you look at it again? That's another, if you have that kind of time frame in which you can make this decision, that's another good way. You know, sleep on it. Remember, weren't you told that by your grandmother? Sleep on it. There is something about a little space when you're contemplating a decision that gives you some time. Plus the fact that sleep frees you there's things that happen when you sleep, and again, that's another whole week seminar, that your brain works and sorts things out and really does a job for you. Whether it's your brain or God doing your brain or however it works, I don't really know, but it does. So those are always some things to think about. Any other thoughts on making choices? Go ahead.
I'm a little confused. Where's the Holy Spirit in all of this?
Hopefully that's coming through the prayer.
It seems to be all of what I do, what we, I, and I haven't heard the Holy Spirit guiding any of these thought processes.
Through prayer?
Okay,
that
yes.
And through the conscious bringing up and laying it all out. And then I think Phil's going to talk a little bit more about this in the next
part. I would add to that by saying that as far as I'm concerned with my decision making, I feel as I begin to outline the pros and cons, the Holy Spirit guides me in assessing those. So it's an understood feature that maybe we should have verbalized more, and we thank you for bringing it up.
But this next section speaks to it too.
Yeah.
Let's do this next section and then come back to that.
Okay.
One more.
Remember she said there were three components that she wanted to bring out. And the third one is another way to strengthen our yeses and no ability is through participation in faith-sharing groups. Some guidelines on group structure and composition are given on pages 71 and 72 in this book, of this chapter, and bear close resemblance to a prayer or a small worship group. Galatians 5:22-25 gives us some good counsel on behavior within groups. By the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envy each other. True faith transforms our conduct as well as our thoughts. If our lives remain unchanged, then we don't truly believe the truths we claim to believe.
Let's come back to your thought now. As you, I guess I would have to speak for myself. I think as I lay out, if there's a decision we have to make or I have to make, and I bring it forward, I always know that I'm going to be led. That it's going. If the next step is there, then that is what I am to do. Does that make sense to anybody? And that's the way my whole life has gone. It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I feel it's the Holy Spirit guiding me.
But it's not very difficult to thwart the work of the Holy Spirit.
There's a chapter on discernment in here. You've got to stay around next week. We need you. Because we spend a session on that. Go ahead, Mark.
You know, what, when you are saying the work of the Holy Spirit, what do you mean? You know,
just how do we prepare, and the Holy Spirit is the work of to love and fellowship and just what you read there. That
is the word.
Uh-huh. Yes.
Yeah, but we're going, you know, you're bringing up the struggle too.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. I reflect on the two seminars that I had that talked about the Spirit more than any other person and our staffs. And when they used the Spirit, they always said the Spirit led me.
Well, that Latin and the after direction have anything anybody wanted in the staff. But they use the spirit as a lever because they always said the spirit led me. Now, what do you do with that?
Mm-hmm. It's okay. You know,
because the spirit is a word that we use, and we're sitting around as a community struggling with this decision, praying, not knowing what to do. And the person says, the spiritual led me. And it's a very difficult thing when we're dealing with the Holy Spirit.
Are you asking the question if it can be misused?
Oh, I think so, yeah. Say, and it's not, you know, I think you're talking about the struggles and the tensions. And the spirit works, like you said, Phil, and the tensions and the struggles and life, and they are not always clear.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And you're praying and praying and praying for that spirit, and you make a decision, and oftentimes you don't know what's right or what's wrong. You know, it's, you know, not always clear.
Do you suppose it's possible there are times we make the wrong decisions?
Positive.
Of course. Yeah.
Yes. But I guess what I'm saying is that when you put all the pros and the cons into the computer, mm-hmm. and the answer comes out, I would rather depend on the Holy Spirit.
Okay. No, I don't see that they're mutually exclusive at all. I think you're sort of talking to God. You're laying out these things. Okay, God, this is the good part, this is the bad part, this is this, and this is this. Okay, guide me. And now you're open to the work of the Holy Spirit to give you that answer that you're looking for. Maybe you sleep through the night and wake up and hope that the answer has been given to you and are guided. And I think that it's more sophisticated, if you will, to help God identify all the things that you think are positive and all the things that are negative, and then ask for help, rather than saying, okay, we got a call from Holden Village to come up and give this course. Okay, God, what do we do? Okay, we have to look at other things, what's happening in our family, what's happening, all these other things that go into it. And you want to?
I guess I was hearing too many self-helps.
Uh huh.
Yeah.
And I think that's, you know, lots of authors write lots of lists. And that's what she has. She has a number of lists. One other thing about writing things down, and I'm a great list maker. Is that sometimes if I write it down, I find it's not nearly as important as I thought it was once I put it on paper. Does anybody else have that experience? It's an exercise that helps me to say, okay, oh yeah, that wasn't so really
extraneous.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Well, sometimes I tend to present too much to God, maybe too many things that are in my head. And so if I ask the Holy Spirit to guide me in the prayer, and the praying to God Almighty, mm-hmm. then it somehow seems to come out better and not as self-centered in my mind.
Yes.
And I think there is an only right answer or an only wrong answer. There may be several that would work, but in a different way, in an unusual way. And I think when you pray for guidance or when it makes you secure to make a decision, right or wrong, and secure in the fact that you could handle what happens within that decision. Not that it's perfect or that was the only right one. I just see life more as opportunities, and you choose one or the other, and then you do the best with that choice.
Yeah, many times there's no one choice that stands out, and you take what seems to be the best of a bunch of mediocre choices, or
bad choices,
or the
least bad.
Presidential election.
No, politics is on Tuesday.
Yeah, okay. I'd like to throw into the mix motivation, a motivation check, mm-hmm. especially in the area of service.
Mm-hmm. You know, why am I doing this?
Why am I doing this? Yeah. Or, you know, what is the reason behind it? Why would I not do it? Or why would I do it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Why do I want? You know, it's just because sometimes it's.
Who am I serving?
You know, yeah. Is this a pride ego trip, or is this truly what God would have me do?
How many of you have trouble saying no? Yes, but Elmer, we're not 21 anymore. that is most valuable about this particular chapter, because if you don't say no once in a while, you're really denying some good things. And that's something, again, we aren't only, I mean, we're dealing with ourselves, but we're also dealing with our children and our grandchildren and our friends and our coworkers. I have a lot of trouble saying no to people I really like or respect. And so I bargain in those instances. I say, okay, I'll do this for you, but you're going to do, and then that works out a little better.
One thing Lola failed to mention is run it by your spouse.
Yeah.
And sometimes the perspective changes considerably.
And that's where she talks here about these small groups, or a faith-sharing group, or a prayer group, or a group with whom you can, you know, help. They can help you find the right answer. They can help you question. If it's a good group, or, you know, if you have a spouse even, just one, two of you, they can say, but have you thought of, or what do you think of, or but did you consider? And that is sometimes a real check point.
I consider that the Holy Spirit sometimes works better through an intermediary.
Okay. Gosh, we wrapped up. More thoughts.
It's easier to say no if we know there's certain things that we cannot do. Our inabilities might help us to say no.
Sometimes we say yes to those.
Yeah, then you don't live up to your yes.
Yeah, that's a matter of identifying your own gifts, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, we're going to get into that a little more too. And giftedness is a very interesting subject to try and find your gifts as you go along. Yeah, go ahead.
You know, I think that's where community really comes in, that you have to have other people's perceptions of your abilities. Mm-hmm. You can't just go on your own.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mary Schramm, in her book, Gifts of Grace, writes about that. When they were here at Holden, they had someone who felt they wanted to do counseling. And after about the third bad experience, the community decided that that was probably not the role for that person. So that's where a community can really do the check and balance bit, which is very, very good. For those of you who aren't going to be here next week, if you do have the book, chapter 9, I believe, is on discernment. And this may not be a word that you've heard a lot. It's a word Susan uses a great deal. And it's a word I wasn't terribly familiar with until I read this book. But that chapter also talks about a lot about the Holy Spirit and how do we really come to these really tough decisions. And again, we'll be talking about that more again next week when some of you won't be here. But that's another chapter that you might want to dip into before you give it up.
On the schedule, our next session is home and family, and following that on Friday is the service within the church. And we thought that there, although both are valuable to discuss, we thought that be such a small group in the village tomorrow, and we think that it's so important to focus on the family that we thought we'd switch those, because there'd be more people here on Friday than on Thursday, and that if it's not going to inconvenience anybody. So tomorrow we'll talk about service in the church, and it'll be more of a discussion than a didactic session.
It's going to be a working session. Because we know a bunch of you are going to Steakin tomorrow. Yeah. To have a hamburger. On potato day.
What time tomorrow?
Tomorrow is at 10:30 in the morning. So we'll have to fold sheets quickly. Darlene and I fold sheets in the morning after breakfast. So.
I'm glad you identified as AM though.
Yes, in the morning, 10:30 AM. Right. Any closing thoughts on this? Go ahead, John.
I've been thinking about the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. and my prayer life over the years. And I don't just suspect, but I know that I have many times, in a sense, shortchanged the Holy Spirit, so to speak. My theological orientation, of course, was Jesus. And that is where my prayers, I guess, mostly go and have gone. And in a sense, I have taken over the years, I'm sure, the Holy Spirit for granted and assumed that He was working through my prayers and in my thinking and in my feeling. That sort of a thing. I think it was Luther who said that the Holy Spirit works when and where He chooses. And I always kind of liked that, and I thought, well, I realize I don't always start out, oh, Holy Spirit, guide me. I guess I always figured He would jump in there and work when and where He chose. And if He chose not to, He surely wouldn't. And I don't know if that's helpful or not. I just was thinking back that I think in my Lutheran training, there was not a great deal of emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Not, I think, because my professors did not believe in the Holy Spirit. I think they were leery of pressing that too much, uh-huh. that there were dangers, and perhaps in a sense of going too far the other way, and that whole how to keep a good balance. So I think after tonight, I'll try to address Him more specifically, and how much that will change my own decision making, I don't know, but. I've made some real poor ones over the years. Obviously, He chose not to
involve Himself.
He ignored me. I went my own way.
Uh-huh. I'm kind of curious at what you said about in your theological training that it wasn't stressed. And I'm wondering the other pastors here, whether this was true in your case.
My training too. Jesus' word the focus.
Same here.
Yeah. Right.
Yes.
Well, when I say not stressed, I don't mean we were taught about Him
Well, we got a course in the Holy Spirit, one course, you know.
You think that one saves? Okay, go ahead.
Well, does prayer involve the whole Trinity?
Yes.
God the Father, God the Son? Well,
of course.
I was just going to ask the same thing. Is there a difference between asking God to guide us or the Holy Spirit to guide us?
We're asking for
it the same thing.
But Jesus said He would send the Spirit, so
yes, He did.
So the guidance we get, I think, is through Jesus sending the Holy Spirit to us for these decisions.
My concept always was you pray to God and He acts by sending the Holy Spirit to you.
Yeah, uh-huh, that's what I mean. Yeah.
But on the other hand, Luther again said we cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ or accept Him. But the Holy Spirit has to guide us. So it's
the real leap, isn't it?
Yes, and it was almost like studying history.
and always getting up to World War I and never getting past there. And in seminary, it seemed like it was time to graduate, and we had God and Jesus, and didn't get much of the Holy Spirit.
Well, look at the creeds. We have this first article, and a big one for God the Father, a huge one for God the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit.
Just all of it.
One sentence. Yeah. I mean, I wondered if it was the seminary professors, if it was a fear of becoming too Pentecostal.
That's exactly what I was going to say. In my town, we had the Lutheran church where we were very thankful. The Holy Spirit lived down the street at the Pentecostal church because he was.
Yeah, I think enthusiasm was the problem.
That was it. Yes, Amy Semple McPherson did it.
But hey, does this make any sense, or is this cutting the wrong way? But I once heard it said, "No amount of planning will beat dumb luck." And I'm wondering if the Spirit.
We'll end on that note.